wonderful story this week. This is the week when they show these kinds of stories, a heartwarming story of about a young high schooler who was playing defensive back for his football team in Texas. Wouldn't it be Texas? And at the end of the game, when the score was close, the opposing team was headed to score. And this young defensive back made a saving tackle. He tackled with his head, and in the process, he snapped his fifth vertebrae. And they carried him off the field on a stretcher, never to walk again. But that was, of course, that's tragic, but after that is the heartwarming part. You see, his house was not accessible, and he found himself in a wheelchair, and he was stuck downstairs most of the time. But the builders, KB Holmes, heard about his situation. And so they came together and decided that they would build this young man a brand new home, ranch-style home with all the accessible amenities. And he gathered, then KB Holmes gathered together 1,000 volunteers. And they came together and built him right down the street from his, some of you may have seen the report, it was on NBC, right down the street, built a brand new house. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful story. Coming together, those who have means like KB Holmes and those who may not have had the means, coming together and doing something good for someone else. I've been reading a book entitled The Virtue of Prosperity, Finding Values in an Age of Techno-Affluence. Now, that'll put you to sleep. I was reading that, and the author, Dinesh D'Souza, writes about the differences between the poor and the rich. And in that book, he's dialoguing with a CEO of a corporation, of a technical corporation, and they were dialoguing about the benefits that the poor give and the benefits that the rich give. And he posed the question that I would like to pose and just have you think on it without giving the answer. He asked, the CEO asked the author, who do you think have made the biggest impact on the world? Bill Gates or Mother Teresa? And I thought that was an interesting question, and I won't answer that. I'll let you think about that, and I'll continue on. And then he continued dialoguing about the benefits of the poor and the benefits of the rich to society. But in the process, they were talking about some of the faults that each group has. And he went on to cite the faults of the poor. I want to cite just a few of them to you. The poor are more likely to resort to violent behavior than the rich. Researchers found out that the poor were 10 times more likely than the rich to commit crimes, such as burglary, muggings, rapes, and homicides, and so on. They even cited the sentencing project that says only 10% of the U.S. prisoners had incomes exceeding $25,000 in the year prior to their arrest. In other words, many of the people who are in prison are poor. 90% of the inmates today come from incomes and households that have a high school education or less. That the poor was disproportionately found in the ranks of drugs and alcohol abusers. That the poor were far more likely than the rich to abuse their families. That the poor had higher divorce rates than the rich. That they had higher abortions and higher rates than the affluent. Poor were more likely to be deadbeat dads. Not very good about the poor. But there are faults to the rich also, and he cited them. The moral offenses of the rich tend to be white-collar crimes, and they tend to revolve around the crimes of money, sex, and murder. But as they were citing the study, they found out that many of the things that were done by the rich were not recorded. And so many of them never make the papers, so you tend to see more about the poor. The crimes of the poor are partly the product of necessity, and the offenses of the affluent are partly the product of opportunity. That was their conclusion. So it helps me to know that regardless of what group you find yourself in, or even in the middle, we all need Jesus. Amen. And I'd like to show you Jesus. If you turn to Matthew chapter 20 for the next 10 minutes, I'd like to show you Jesus as a business person, as a business leader, as an employer. The story is familiar, and I won't read it again. It was a scripture that was read, Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the laborers. The business leader went out early looking for day laborers. Those of you who are from the San Diego area, you've seen day laborers. You've seen them standing on the corner waiting for someone to come by. And I was sharing, and I want to share with you, I appreciate those who stand on the corner as day laborers waiting to work. I appreciate them a lot better than I for those big, grown, rusty people who are standing up there with a sign begging. Oh, that's all right. Thanks, Dan. Thanks for saying amen. I appreciate those who are willing to stand on the corner as day laborers and work. And so the business leader hires workers from the third hour, 9 o'clock, through the ninth hour, noon, the sixth hour at noon, and the ninth hour at 3 o'clock. And then there's the 11th hour. 5 p.m. And you read the story. The business leader agrees, that's Jesus, agrees to give them a denarius. Now, that was a day's wage. Now, if you have an older Bible, it may say a penny. That is misleading. A penny it was not. It was a day's wages. It was fair. He agreed with all of them to give them a certain amount. Now, the 11th hour, they only had one more hour to work. But God was still out there hiring. Amen. You must know what I'm going to say in a minute. And then it was time to be paid. And he was paying, I like this, the last hire. He started paying them first. And that means that everybody else, they saw what was happening. And in verse 10 and 11, after they saw that the person who only worked an hour got as much as they did, guess what they started doing? They started complaining. They started grumbling. And you know something? I could almost hear them. I'm a charter member of this church. I helped build this church. How in the world could you take a position equal to mine? I'm glad he wouldn't do that here at Fallbrook. That's another church, not here. And God answers, friend, I've been fair to you. What are you complaining about? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Didn't you get it? Is there anything wrong with me being generous? Generous to a fault. God is so good that he appears to be unfair. Isn't that something? He's so good that he appears to be unfair. And I have to admit, I confess, I've fallen into that trap. It kind of bothers me. When I was in the military as a chaplain, as an officer, forgive me for those who are in the military, I'll confess. I used to see those who were ranked a little less than me, they're driving better cars than me. And I used to comment on it. Boy, they're doing pretty good. I shouldn't have done that, but I'm glad you've never done any, you never said anything like that. I'm glad you've never done it. But I've come to realize that many times, and I've criticized young married couples, you go to their house and they have so many nice things, and you took so long to get where you were. But you know, the only reason they have so much is because God is so good. It's God's generosity. And I like to tell the stories about when I was coming up, or when I got married. My wife and I had one little couch and a used refrigerator and a table, and that's it. And I like to tell the young people about, and a lot of it's not, you know, it's embellished. We like to tell them about using outdoor toilets, and we like to criticize because the athletic shoes they buy today are $150. And when I was growing up, and this is true, my mother took me to the big store. That was the store in town that you ducked in. You didn't want any of your partners see you go into the big store. They sold the white athletic shoes with no names on them. That's what I used to get when I was growing up. But I've come to realize that my God is a generous God. And really, the essence is not, you know, this parable is not talking about athletic shoes. It's not talking about goods as much as it is talking about how good God is to us as it relates to our soul salvation. And what I've discovered in this story is that when God, because He is so generous, He rewards in very unexpected manners. You see, the church, the Gentiles, were to come into the church and be on par with the Jews. That's what I like about the Seventh-day Adventist church. That's what I like about my church. You can come, when you become a member of this church, you are a full-fledged member of the family of God. Amen? And we don't care what color you are. Am I right? We don't care what country you're from. You just come in and be a member. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the way church ought to be? That's what I like about our church. Our church is a worldwide church. The rewards come in an unexpected manner because of God's generosity. God deals justly. He dealt justly with the workers. But after He deals justly, and the justly was to give them exactly what He agreed to give them, then He deals generously. Don't you like that? After He's just, that's why we have so much. Amen? My neighbor walked by Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And he said, I have one more spot left in my driveway. The rest of the spots were filled with cars. And he came by and he said, you got room for one more. He reminded me of that fact. And I said, yeah, it's getting ready to be filled in a few minutes. My son is coming. And my wife keeps telling me I'm planning to get rid of some of them. I have so many cars because they have not died. I've recognized that it's because of the blessings of God. That's the honest truth. It looks like He's going overboard, but the Lord has kept my things running. He has been generous to me. So after He deals justly, He deals generously. I'm a recipient of that. And it can look unfair. When I was growing up, I was the I used to make the runs in the neighborhood to the store. In Philadelphia, the stores were close by. They were neighborhood stores only a block or two away. I was the runner, and people would hire me to go to the store for them. Now, there was no rate, you know, talked about, but there was an unwritten rule. You needed to get a quarter. And every now and then, you'd have somebody in the block that gives 15 cents. And you know that wasn't fair. And whenever they would raise their 15 centers, would kind of ask you, you'd kind of turn like you didn't see them. Because you knew what was fair. Generosity can cause confusion. I've seen it in churches. I've experienced it. Because sometimes when you're exhibiting generosity, it looks like you're bending the rules. And we love rules. Amen? But I'd like to ask you a question. Is everybody to be treated alike? Or is everybody to be treated fair and just? Interesting dilemma, isn't it? But I am thankful. Get this point. Don't miss it. And then we're going to conclude. I got a story and then we're going to go. I am so thankful as it relates to salvation that God is generous. You know why? Because I am praying, and some of you out there may be a part. You may be the 11th-hour worker. Isn't it true that we are praying for people to come to the Lord? Some are hard-headed. They've taken a long time. In fact, we're still praying for them. Aren't you glad that God will take them in at the very last moment? Aren't you glad that if you are 90 or 95 or 100, that God, if you ask God, He will accept you? Isn't that wonderful? What a generous God we serve. As it relates to salvation, I am glad that God is generous. Amen? And He can do whatever He wants as it relates to our lives. Let me share something with you as I tell my story and I close. Fallbrook, I don't know what means you have, and I don't know what the Lord has blessed you with. But let me share something with you. Let no person make a claim upon your generosity. Generosity is a free will. It's something we do because of something that is inside of us. We're getting ready to build a building out there. I know that you're going to support it, but I will not be going overboard with trying to make you give. If you can't give from your heart, and we can't give to build it, then we don't need to build it. And I'll be fine. Amen? Because I want you to do it because God is generous. And God is good. And my prayer is that He would put the spirit of generosity in you. So I cannot make any claim upon your blessings and upon your generosity. Because if I do, then it ceases to be generosity. I believe with all my heart that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is still here because of its generosity. You know, we're not supposed to exist. How in the world in 2004 a church can exist when they say they don't go to work on Saturdays. Can you imagine that? We're supposed to be folded up. There's no way. But we are here because of the blessings and the generosity of God. And I believe God has made us a generous people. With ADRA and community services and all of the things that we do around the world to help people. My prayer is that we would never, ever change as it relates to that. That we would never stop being a generous people. That we would instill generosity in our children so that the Lord can do a work in us to bless others. Let me share a story, and I need to go. James Rocky Robinson. I got this from a book that was given to me. The book was entitled Unstoppable, with a bunch of stories in it. But this story just jumped out at me. James Rocky Robinson saw his knee struck by a car. And as she laid there in the street, they tried to help as best they could, but they didn't know CPR. They didn't really know what to do. And before the ambulance could get there, his niece died. And that really spurred him on, and he decided that because of that and him not being able to help, that he would go to school and he would become an EMT. And so he got his training. He became an EMT, and in the process of time, he met another student, and they became friends. His other partner was Joe Perez, and they kind of joined together. But they wanted to find out what was going on in other neighborhoods. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that in other neighborhoods more affluent than Bedford-Stuyvesant, New York, that people had formed their own ambulance corps so that they could take care of their own community because there just wasn't enough services in New York. And so he decided, Rocky and Joe decided that they would start their own. And so they started out as they were trained, and they had an old Chevy that they used for an ambulance, but most of the time it wasn't working. And so they would have the tanks and the bags and so on their shoulder, and they'd be running through the streets. So when there was emergency coming, they would run to the emergency. So people would laugh at them. The cops would laugh at them. The drug dealers would laugh at them. Everybody was laughing at the team running through the streets. Drug dealers didn't want them in the neighborhood. They tried to set up close to the drug dealers. And so when they would go out on an emergency call and they would put their bags and they would start running, the drug dealers would shoot at them. And they would duck, trying to, and they would continue on. But the drug dealers eventually found out that they were helping some of their own people, so they left them alone. They continued on, trying to do something within Bedford-Stuyvesant, in an area where there were 250 crack houses. They're trying to do something. And so they needed help as they continued on. And so they blanketed the community with their flyers, and they needed volunteers to help them as they grew somewhat. And they got volunteers, recovering alcoholics, recovering drug dealers to work with them. And they trained them in CPR and other emergency techniques. And that became the nucleus of their group. Of course, the newspapers eventually pick it up by now. Somebody donated them an ambulance. Called them the guys running around the neighborhood with oxygen tanks on their backs. That was the article. And so they began with a new ambulance given to them by a philanthropist. And they started out on their job. Their first call with the ambulance, they arrived first at the scene and saved 10 people from a burning building. The next day they delivered a baby and continued on and on until they were eventually receiving 300 calls per month. And today the Bedford-Stuyvesant Volunteer Ambulance Corps exists. It's the first minority-run ambulance corps
in the nation. You know what made the difference? They had a reason to live. That was a spark. God has given us a reason to live. That's why he's so generous to us. Because he wants us to save lives. You know, if we build that building out there, we're getting ready to go walk out there as soon as I finish. And I know it's a youth chapel and whatever other things we use it for. I want to say that because I don't want you to get ownership on it. I'm afraid that if we keep saying youth chapel, that somebody will get the key from the youth and won't let anybody in it. And that's not going to happen on my watch. Amen? We're not going to be infighting about that building. I'll just tell you straight out. Amen? I'm sorry I had to be so blunt. You got to do that every now and then. We're not going to be fighting. If we build those buildings and we don't continue to our ministry to the homeless or do something for someone, then as far as I'm concerned, we won't be using those buildings as we truly ought. Amen? So don't just get plowed in your mind, just youth chapel is only for the youth. Nobody else going to use it. Nobody else going to go in there. We're going to lock it. Take that out of your head. We don't know what the Lord might have. There might be an accident on this highway. We may have to bring some people in that building. Amen? I don't know how the Lord's going to use it, but I know he's going to use it. Amen? And he's going to use it to his glory that he might save somebody. That's why we're building. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being so generous to your people. There's a reason for that, Lord. It's so that we can bless others, so that we can be a blessing, so that they can know the God that we know. We thank you, Lord, for being so generous to us when it comes to our soul salvation. Oh, Lord, generous is not the word. It does not adequately share with people what you have done for us. Lord, grace is the word. Thank you for that marvelous grace to us. We thank you. We praise your name. And now, Lord, we're going to pray on that spot where we're going to put that building up. And we're going to ask you to be generous to us that we might be generous to others. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go out there right now. My wife's going to follow me. I invite you to follow along.